Today, we want to talk about faith, health, and wholeness. And bones cracking. Some of the issues that we want to address are, what is the relationship between faith in God and health? What is wholeness? Is wholeness only the absence of disease? Can a person with a terminal illness be whole? And this, the as we discuss these questions, we want to arrive at our own definition of what wholeness is for us, because so often somebody else defines what wholeness is for you. But if you are the person who is experiencing an illness and you are not healed physically, you need to know whether or not you can experience wholeness and whether or not you are in fact experiencing wholeness during your illness. And so in order to help us to maybe grapple with that a little bit better, I decided that I would show a film today that's called Almost Home. And this film is about the life of Sister Thea, T-H-E-A, Bowman, B-O-W-M-A-N, who is a black Catholic sister, nationally known. And she talks about her experiences while she was suffering with cancer. And I think in her story, you will be able to see how her faith helped her to reach a measure of wholeness that is difficult to describe and difficult for many of us to imitate. So I'm going to get on with the film so that we can have some time for discussion.
This is also where Thea Bowman has chosen to spend the final days of her life. Cancer has spread unchecked through much of the body. Her doctors continue to treat it, but everyone, even Thea, concedes that her death from this malicious disease is just a matter of time. This is a black Catholic revival. The special guest is Thea Bowman, Sister Thea Bowman. Sister Thea is a member of a Catholic religious order called the Franciscan Sisters of Perpetual Adoration. She is a singer, a teacher, a preacher, and in her own words, a child of God. To hear Thea tell it, her life has been one continuous effort to spread the good news of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Slowly devastates her body, Thea continues her mission, intent to live each moment of her life as fully and completely as she can. Here in Chicago, like most of the stops on her still full and hectic schedule, she uses a wheelchair. It helps conserve the short bursts of physical strength she has left. Spiritually, Sister Thea Bowman is dynamic.
Thank you.
Her presence conveys hope and courage. She radiates a spirit which energizes and gives life to the audiences who crowd Catholic churches and cathedrals all over the country to hear this woman of wisdom speak her message. Jackson, Mississippi, the state capital, 30 miles south of Thea's home in Canton. It's here she goes for chemotherapy treatments. Faith and medicine working together to challenge the malignancy. These treatments are sobering reminders that her cancer continues its relentless attack. It has now been 5 years since Thea discovered that first lump in her breast. Surgery plus regular doses of radiation and chemotherapy, as well as vitamin and hormone therapy, may have slowed down the disease, but have not arrested it. The cancer has now spread to her bones. Cotton is still a major crop in central Mississippi. Cotton gins rumble incessantly, just as they did when Thea was a little girl. Faith in God is a quality inherent throughout the generations of Thea's family. Her grandmother was a slave for Mississippi plantation owners. Her father was a country physician who dedicated his life to serving others. Her mother had a great faith in God and valued life and the gifts it bore. Thea remembers well. Reliving memories helps put her life in perspective and begins a process of forming a meaning for her existence and the legacy she will leave behind.
My mother was born in Greenville, Mississippi, and her mother was a teacher. And she lived in an area where people were very, very poor, but very, very proud. And they valued learning, and they valued culture, they valued music, they valued the arts. My father was really dedicated to trying to help people, and I grew up with that example. He was more like me, just very intense, and he liked to have a good time. My mother thought both of us were impossible. And see, when I was growing up, our old Dr. Bone's daughter, they would call her old Dr. Bone. Like they used to call my mother, Miss Dr. Bone. And I was Miss Dr. Bone.
Thea grew up in a close-knit community. The old folks, as she likes to call them, were a source of folk wisdom about life and death. She learned that life was to be lived, and death was part of living.
I came home from college. I was 10 years out of college at the time, and my mother told me, Miss Barron said she saw Mr. Ward. Now, Mr. Ward had been dead for years. And of course, being me, I went over there and I said, Mom said you saw Mr. Ward. And she said, yeah, I saw Ward. She said, so after that, every time I see, you see Mr. Ward lately? And sometimes she say yes, and sometimes she say no. And one day I said, Miss Barron, aren't you scared of Mr. Ward? She said, no, I wasn't scared of Ward when he's living. Why should I be scared of Ward now? And, you know, I said, what does he do? She said, well, sometimes he just comes in and he'll sit. Or sometimes he go rabbit in the kitchen. And, you know, like, when he, I don't mind his being here. Except when he gets no like that. I just say, you know, Lord, if you want to live like that, you're going to have to leave. I think about this woman that lived in Canton. Everybody called her Aunt Hattie. Aunt Hattie was going around telling folks she was going to die. You know, she went up in the bank, she went in the grocery store, she was telling all kinds of folks she was going to die. And, you know, like, Jesus is coming to get me and I'm going home. And people didn't believe it. So Aunt Hattie went home and she got in the bed and she said, "I see the angels coming to get me," and the woman died. I grew up in a kind of a world in which life and death were just accepted as a part of the cycle of reality that was a part of God's plan and that was good.
Like each season of the year which arrives, spends its glory, and eventually dies to the next, life and death are companions in our world. Thea learned quickly that she had to face the finality of her death, and she had to talk about it.
I just find that there are people who are afraid to talk about it. They're afraid to raise the questions. And they're afraid of the reality. When I first found out that I had cancer, I found it out first with the children, that children could talk to me about what was happening with illness and what was happening with cancer in their families. And I found that often these children, like my mother has cancer, and they're asking me all the questions that they would like to ask their mother. Or I found that the best sometimes they're asking me the questions that they wish they would ask their mother before she died. So that without planning or without being aware, I learned that I could say to the child, "Go talk to your mother. She needs to hear your questions. And she needs to talk to you and you can help her. And that she'll feel better. Because she knows your worries and she knows your care. And if you can talk about it, it'll make it easier for both of you."
Sister Dorothy Cunninger is Thea's best friend. She has been her ever-present companion since the day the cancer was first diagnosed.
She had borne the frustration and she's helped me bear the pain. But she's just been there. And I think sometimes people do not realize how much strength and how much health and how much support a person who is ill can derive just by the presence of somebody who loves and somebody who cares and somebody who understands.
Corpus Christi, Texas. An afternoon rehearsal a few hours before yet another concert. The cancer continues to sap her strength, but she goes on, firmly believing that God is using her for His greater glory this day.
If today I can speak hope, I can speak faith, I can speak love and joy to somebody, I want to do that today, because tomorrow that moment might be gone.
Thea has decided to live until she dies. She has moments of depression. She has denied it's happening to her. Reality, however, has forced her to accept it. Most people trying to understand and cope with the reality of their dying experience at times an intense but natural and healthy anger. So far, she says she has not been angry. Perhaps because she hasn't permitted herself to become angry yet. Sometimes fear creeps up on even the strongest and most courageous.
I don't know, my CEA, my cancer markers are going up. Within the last month, wasn't it, Dorothy? They went from 32 to 60 to 73. And I don't like that. I'm on chemotherapy. a milder form than what I had before, and the side effects are not so devastating. And they just put me on hormone therapy again, hoping that the combination of the chemotherapy and the hormones will be effective. Saturday, I could not turn my head. It would not turn. And so here I am. And I felt wonderful. And I just pray, you know, I hope tomorrow will be better. And you'll see what happens tomorrow. But I woke up in the morning feeling much, much better. I'm a Franciscan. I want to be an instrument of peace. I want to be an instrument of hope. I want to be an instrument of faith and joy.
We are a chosen people traveling together in sorrow and in joy toward that land of promise where there'll be no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more weeping and wailing, no more goodbye.
Yes, hello. Somebody in your right mind, you can serve the Lord until you die. And that's what I want to do. The kind of cancer I have, you don't know where it's going to go. It could go to the brain. Well, if it goes to the brain, that's the end of that program. But you don't have to worry about it anymore because it's all over. I worry about the kinds of personality changes that can come with it. If I can't deal with it, I sing. And I find that for some miraculous reason, when I sing, I can cope. If I can sing, I can cope. I like to moan sometimes. But I'm delighted when I moan, but it makes me feel better. If you start moaning, some folks think you're crazy. Isn't that true? Or people get upset. But the old folks, they didn't just sit there and they just moan. When I was a child, we used to laugh at old folks when they moaned. We didn't let them see us laughing at them, or hear us laughing at them, or anybody else of adulthood to be disrespectful. No, 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 no. But in our own kind of moments, we used to imitate them, you know. But then you get old and you find out it works.
Y'all.
You know, you come into this world with nothing, and you're going to go out of this world with nothing. And what matters is the little time you have. I don't know how long you live, it's short. But the little time that you have, you try to live it well. You try to do the best you can. And I believe that God made me. I believe that God loves me. I believe that God has prepared a place, and that's fine. By faith we say that we believe that the best is yet to come, and I have to live in that faith. I'm afraid of pain. I'm afraid of helplessness. I'm afraid of a life in which I'm not able to serve, to do.
Thea needs strength in these fearful moments. It is now that her daily prayer and scripture readings help her find some peace in these difficult and painful times.
God was so alive in my world. I was reared around a lot of old people, and they would, I mean, they knew scripture. I think about people that I knew that could not read or write, so they would quote you the scripture with the chapter and the verse, and they would use a scripture, you know, when they were tired, and a scripture when they were frustrated, a scripture to challenge you, a scripture to warn you, a scripture to threaten you, a scripture to reward you, or to praise you or to teach you. I grew up in that world.
I don't know about other people, but in my life, I found laughter helpful. And, you know, sometimes people will come and they'll stand around and look helpless or they'll look undecided. They want to go watch the car.
People come because they want to be with and they want to help. And
so long as you can help just by saying, why don't you just sit with me? You don't need to say anything. Just be with me or please pray with me. And one of my favorite prayer these days is just to say, thank you, Lord. You know, to look out my window and see the beauty of the tree or the beauty of the sky. To realize that all my life I had food to eat, all my life I had shelter, that I have medical care, that I have family. But God is blessing me, you know. I've been blessed beyond all imaginings. And I just want to say thank you, Lord.
In the beginning, Thea struggled to cope with the reality and ambiguity of the disease, and praying was difficult. But these days, she has reached an acceptance of her fate and found peace.
I think that cancer causes one to reevaluate priorities. You began to have some very different perceptions about what's important in life and what isn't important. Many things that I used to worry about, you know, I realized don't matter anymore. I find myself more patient and more tolerant of the small things. I think I have a different sense of time and the importance of that. And I think all my relationships, including my relationship to God, are more important to me than they were before. I went through a struggle in the beginning. I didn't know what to pray for. I didn't know how to approach it. You know, a part of my upbringing has said that I want to make heaven my home and this world is not my home and I want to go home. And when I first found that I had cancer, I was told by a doctor that I probably have a few months or maybe a few years to live. I thought, well, that might be neat, you know, go home, be free. But my friends and my students and people who loved me convinced me that there was more to living than dying. And I came to a place in my own life where my prayer has been, Lord, let me live until I die. I don't know what that means, but what it really means doesn't matter in terms of time. Because what I say is, I want to live fully. I want to love fully. I want to give fully. I want to be the best person that I can during the time that I have. And, you know, time really doesn't matter. You know, when it's over, it'll be all over. I want people who love me to know that I tried to choose life. And that I did it for myself, but I also did it for them. I find myself much more willing, much more eager to tell people that I love them. I find myself much more eager to tell them what they mean in my life.
Despite the cancer and its pain, despite the realization that her days are dwindling, her mission to spread the good news still stirs deep in her heart. It passionately drives her to keep going, and above all, keep trying. The acceptance of dying does not preclude the hope that God may bless her with a healing miracle. She believes that God hears and answers all of her prayers.
I hope you the same. God is bread on the hungry. God is water on the thirsty. God is a shelter from the storms of life. God is rest when you worry. God is my doctor. God is my lawyer. God is my captain. He never lost a battle. God is my lily of valley. I believe that if he does not give me what I ask, he gives me something better. I believe that there are all kinds of healing. People are praying for healing for me. I want to be healed. I don't know what that means to God, in the plan. But it's not problematic for me. If it means to heal the body, thank you, God. If it means to heal the spirit, thank you, God. And I know the healing is already happening.
But the reality of dying makes Thea want to attach a final significant meaning to her existence. Her lifelong goal has been a simple one: to know, love, and serve her God. But questions persist. Did she make a difference? Did she make a significant mark with the life she chose to live?
I say what I want on my tombstone is, she tried. I want to remember that I tried to love the Lord, and I tried to love him. And how that completes the material.
The journey of life is just that, a journey. Like birth, death is part of it. As difficult as it and those who will be left behind, goodbyes must be spoken.
Well, if you use it at the end, I just want to say goodbye. It's been good to know you.
Research on different women's experiences who had had the disease. Somebody told me about it. I said, I just had to see this particular film. And so this film speaks to me in such a meaningful way that I really thought it would speak to you too, whether you've ever been sick a day in your life or not. And so you've heard kind of her concept of what sickness and disease means to her, what wholeness is to her. I'd like to hear what your response to these questions are. Like, for example, the one I raised first, what is the relationship between faith and God and health? And then what is wholeness? And how do we decide whether or not we are whole if there is still physical disease present in our bodies? Just jump right in. Anybody in here ever been sick? How did you feel about your sickness?
It was very humbling.
How did your faith help you to get through your sickness? Your faith in God? Or did it?
I had surgery in April, and I benefited a lot from people from church who were good prayers, who knew the importance of prayer. And that was real important to me.
Okay, so your community of faith, support of your community of faith. Anyone else? Anybody else ever been sick? And know that your faith somehow sustained you during your illness? Can you speak up a little louder, please?
When you're sick, you often feel very lonely.
Lonely?
Even though you might be surrounded by friends. And I think one's faith helps, it makes you sort of feel like it's a support. You're not alone. You have this, whatever it is, God, explain it's there.
Okay, so your faith in God reminds you of your connection to God during your time of loneliness when you're sick. Mm-hmm. Someone else?
I don't know if this relates so much, but I've never been sick and had to be in the hospital, but sometimes my life has been so busy that I sometimes get sick, and it was just like God's way of saying, Karen, slow down.
Aha! All right. I like that one. So, in other words, sometimes your busyness can contribute to your feelings of malaise.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's just, to get back in touch with where I am and to become recentered, and so I can go forward again.
That's good. That is very good. I mean, everything that has been said is good. But we have to realize how we contribute to our own sickness or sicknesses through the way in which we work or overwork. Karen?
I haven't had sickness of ultimate consequence, but I always think when I am sick how remarkable wellness is. You forget from time to time, whether it's in the normal sicknesses, just how miserable it is, and what other people struggle with if it's something they go on that they have to face for a long time. And a reminder what kind of strength it takes to do that. I have a great deal of respect for people who cope with that kind of thing where they don't know the end of it.
Yeah, so you, during sickness, you appreciate help.
I always think of this old joke my dad used to say. It's not even really funny to some people, but it's every dog has to have a few fleas just to remind them that they're still a dog. And that's kind of what illness is, you know. Human beings have to have a little of that to remind them about their ordinariness and that they do have to cope with these things and are not exempt.
Yeah.
And that we have lessons to learn.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things that came to me during an illness that I had was, it was so humbling to me because I had always made myself, I had always been able to do what I had set out for me to do, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden I couldn't. And it was very humbling, and what I began to see was that I had some things yet to learn that I wasn't able to learn without the illness. And that the illness really became a gift from God, in a sense, to teach me what I needed to know, or at least some of the things I needed to know.
Okay, so sickness humbles, and sometimes through that sickness, we learn wisdom, mm-hmm. or we see other things that we need to do, mm-hmm. and so forth and so on. So there's always something to learn while you're sick.
Mm-hmm.
Mark, did I see your hand?
I was just wondering how fragile your body can be, and then the real healing process the body is able to restructure itself when going through a surgery or going through a healing process.
Yes, isn't it wonderful how healing is just built into our bodies, and it has to be really something that's way out of proportion and out of control for it to destroy our bodies, because just naturally there's a healing process built into our bodies. So I'll just put healing within, healing power, I should say, in us, within us. Okay, anyone else want to add to that?
Last I heard, my dad had a brain tumor, and it had surgery, and I mean, the surgeon did, it was, you know, 7.5 hours, and you know, the skill of the surgeon to be able to remove the tumor. But the healing process is still taking place.
Yeah.
It's not done yet. And but it's just, it's remarkable to it, where he was in the hospital bed, and to see what he is able to do now.
Yeah.
It is just, it's amazing to me.
It is, and it really makes you think about the power of God and the wonderful way in which we are created, so that the surgeon plays a role, but I really and truly believe that all healing comes from God. I believe that, and that's not to say that we don't contribute in some ways to I think there is a human responsibility involved too, but the actual healing takes place because of something that God has done or is doing. You had something to say.
A few years ago, my doctor said I had lupus, and I was really terrified. And it was a very lonely feeling for me. And I found out just before an annual women's retreat that we had had for many years. And I asked for a laying on of hands.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing was for me to ask, because I'm very big on self-reliance and I lived alone in the valley. You know, I can do this myself, thank you very much. And I couldn't. I mean, I just knew I couldn't go through that alone. So for me to ask, and then we weren't quite sure how you do, you know, and but we didn't let that stop us, you know, we just went ahead and we did it. And there was something so powerful about seeing all of these women who I had known for so many years coming up, and there was the combination of the words and the touching,
mm-hmm.
was just tremendous. And so in any illness that I've had since or will have, I will always ask for that help, and the touching was very important to me.
Yes, that's a very important point. I mean, some of us don't believe that we can be healed through the laying on of hands anymore. But I think it's important for us to take the experiences of other people seriously mm-hmm. when they attest to that. But I myself have experienced divine healing, so you know, I believe in it. But I also know that there are other times when the healing may come through the work of the doctors and your own participation in trying to take better care of yourself. It's like Karen was saying, and when you feel the stress getting to a level where you're about to get sick, then that's a signal to you. And if you continue to go at the same pace, you will get sick. And so if we take these signals to heart and really, you know, slow down and look at the way we're caring for our bodies, then we are less likely to get sick as a result of stress. But the divine healing, the prayers, I think the one thing that happened in your asking is that you had the faith to believe that you could receive that kind of healing. And the other thing is, with all of the people, all of the persons who were involved in it, all of the sisters who said, okay, Lord, we're green at this. We don't know what to do, so direct us. And didn't let your ignorance of how any particular form to use in doing this stop you from going ahead with the prayers and the touching and all of that. I think that kind of environment is conducive to a healing taking place.
I think it's important when we pray for healing too to remember that not always ask for our will to be done, but mm-hmm. thy will be done. And I like what she said about, Lord, let me live my life till I die.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That was good.
Yes, quality. That's very good. Okay, over here.
I think, I know when I have had surgeries or illness, you don't take a Bible or scripture, but the scriptures that you have learned, the hymns that you have learned, sort of undergird you, and they come as thoughts. And I just feel that it's so important that we have our hearts and our minds that we have learned by memory, you know, so many of these scriptures instead of, because you can't always hold a Bible.
I agree. I agree 100%. Did you have something else to say? Okay. Well, yes.
Two things I was going to say. I was badly burned in 1980 and had some time in the hospital and surgery. It was real painful. And yet that process taught me about healing and how it does happen. It takes a lot of patience.
Mm-hmm.
But also that I can look and say, you know, yes, that was really awful. Look how it's grown and it's healed. And how that's a reminder that other parts of you that aren't physical, that are bruised and hurt and burned, can be recuperated too.
Yes.
And that you talk about wholeness, not just the physical body, but
right.
emotionally, spiritually, you go through some trauma or crisis. Have faith that, like your body, it too has that drive, that power to become whole again. I think that's part of our nature. Another point, and it's more of a question, I have a difficulty with my mother-in-law, who seems to be constantly ill in one way or the other, and she's very difficult to be around because that's all she does is talk about her illnesses, and I don't know what to do with that.
Did you say she does or she does not talk about her illness?
She does.
Oh.
Constantly.
All the time?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
And she's real sad, and she's very lonely. And she's had a difficult life, some her choosing and some circumstances. But it's just so draining to be around this woman. You know, you go to do something nice, and you just come out just exhausted, you know, trying to be patient and kind. It's real depressing.
Yeah. It sounds like she's overwhelmed by depression herself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you have any suggestions on what do you do when you're in the company of someone that is so ill that it has affected their personality, like, you know, the sister was afraid that that was going to happen to her.
Yeah. Well, I'd like for someone else to address that if they have any experience of it, to say what they did. If not, then I'll say what I do.
Okay.
I try to point out, to help them to see the ways in which God is still blessing them, mm-hmm. and help them to, you know, to hold on to those things. It's very hard if a person is depressed to get them out of that unless they'll let you use all of the resources that you have available to you and that they have available to them. For example, often persons who are very ill and experiencing depression can gain help if they are being a group of women or persons who have the same or similar illness, and learn how these people are coping, you know. And the other thing is, if they will engage in prayer, you can always be doing your own prayer. That's how I cope, because I have to pray for the strength to deal with this person in a way that is not going to be painful for them. I don't want to mm-hmm. insult them or hurt them or anything like that. But so I have to pray for myself just to be able to stay there and deal with them. That's number one. That's how I go in, praying for wisdom and knowledge and strength and how to deal with this, because this is hard and I can't handle it by myself. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to use the wrong tone to make the person think that I'm not concerned about the pain that they're experiencing and so forth. So I ask God for wisdom to show me how to help the person move to another level. And that often does not happen overnight. Mm-hmm. So someone that's in a sustained relationship, such as yourself, may have a better way of doing it. If you have persons in the community of faith who can come and pray with the individual, that often helps, because at least for a little while. You know, because most of the time, when a preacher comes in, the person lightens up some. You know, they don't act the same way, especially relatives. They do not act the same way with outsiders that they act with insiders. Around you, they're just moaning and groaning all the time. And somebody else come in, they get cheery, and you wonder, where did that go? As soon as they leave, you want to know where that went, you know. And if you can be cheery for a little while, you know, can't you just hold on to this at least till I leave? You know, so you have to be able to draw on all of the resources that are available to you. And oftentimes, if you are knowledgeable about the person's illness, if they do want to talk about it, then you can respond with some understanding of what they are saying, and sometimes they just want you to listen. Mm-hmm. And so whatever way in which you can relieve the person's suffering, you want to do that. But in the process, you don't want to take on all this whole depressive mood.
Right.
And let it interfere with the rest of how you live your life. And so that's the other thing for me too, because in dealing with people who are very ill and in a lot of pain, you have to be very careful not to internalize that. And so I had to learn the hard way. As soon as they would get through dumping on me, you know, I'm oppressed all the way down to the ground, and they're feeling great now. You know, so I said, well, now how can I handle this? You know, I call them back to check on them. They're feeling good, and I'm miserable. And so I decided that I would have to take that to God and unload. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what I do, to not to hold on to that stuff. To look for ways that I can be helpful, but not to hold on to it. To be very realistic about what my limitations are. And what God, you know, and the way in which God is not limited. And so I'll do what I can, but realizing that ultimately we both have to depend on God to give us the strength that we need to get, you know, from this point to the next point. Yes.
I was just wondering, Nancy, What was she like before she became ill?
I've never known her that way.
What does your husband say?
Well, she was really much different, you know, kinder and nicer and more thoughtful.
Because some people have generated that in their life position where they involve people with them in order to be sick.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get into that, then you've got a different kind of problem.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound like she did that though.
Well, I don't know exactly. You know, it's a real complex problem because it involves all the children. You know, it's like, what do we do with mom? And nobody really wants to see her. And she's created all these walls between her children because, but she's really brought it on herself.
One thing you might want to try is something.
Can you speak a little louder, please, so that Michael can pick
up? One of the things you might want to try is to have someone, a therapist, a pastor, a combination of a therapist and pastor, sit down and talk with family members about some kind of confrontation with her, in which there'd be a real question of how can she help herself in this situation? And how can you be of help in this situation? And honestly talk about how dragged down and emptying it is to visit.
Mm-hmm.
Because it may not be her intent at all to do that, and when we get quiet or silent or when we hide, then we don't really give that person any kind of information with which to deal with what she's doing to us.
Yeah.
Nor do we really give her any real contact, which is what she's so starved for.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so it becomes a matter of how do you set up contact again through the illness and through whatever kind of, you know, depression or whatever else she's got.
I have a friend who's she's my aunt, whose mother is ill, and she and her sister take turns staying with her. So, you know, if the family is larger and somebody can come more regularly than you, so that one person doesn't have to stay for a week but could stay for a day or whatever, then that helps to spread it around and it gets more people in there so that if you are an infrequent or frequent visitor, but you are the only one who comes regularly and everybody else just drops in every once in a while, then she's built up everything and is unloading on you because, you know, you are there. Yes.
And I just wanted to share, about a year and a half ago, my grandmother died of cancer. She lived a long life, so maybe 85, 86 years old. And a social worker suggested a really wonderful thing for her, which is a good idea. She lives in a small town in St. Mary's, Ohio, where two of my uncles live in their family. And when my uncles would visit every week, she would be confused about who visited her or when.
Mm-hmm.
So the social worker suggested, well, Ada, why don't you make a list and have everyone sign in? Well, within 2 weeks, the woman had about 50 visitors. And she was, you know, she had everyone sign and dated. And in that small town, while I was there, it was so thrilling to see all these people, some of the names I knew. And then her husband used to work at the Goodyear. And my grandpa, who's been dead for about 20 years, his old boss came in the room. And she sent me scurrying after him down the hallway to get his signature. But she had a project.
Mm-hmm.
She had projects while she was in the nursing home. She had a lot of pain from the cancer in her back and all that. You know, I can honestly say that probably cancer didn't kill her. You know, her body just aged out over time.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a beautiful way to give the woman something to do.
Yeah, and that's an excellent idea.
It was really beautiful how that worked.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Do you have a question?
Well, I was wondering,
comment?
In her case, are we perhaps ignoring the possibility that her depression could be helped by medication?
Mm. Yeah.
Or caused by it.
Or caused by it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or caused by it. That's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's probably something to look into as well.
I think sometimes doctors, when they're busy treating an ongoing difficulty, don't think about the depression that often comes with chronic illness. And depression does often come with chronic illness.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get that treated along with the other illness would be important to do, I think. Have at least assessed, see if it could be treated.
But I think that a person's attitude toward their disease or toward suffering can have a lot to do with how they cope. And I say that based on my own experience and also the information that women in the Reach to Recovery program from the American Cancer Society shared with me. Because in each state, there was a time when the women would feel totally victimized by the disease. But when they came together and started talking about their pain and, you know, other things that they were feeling, then they began to move away from that state of victimization to what I call survival. And there is a big difference for me in talking to other women outside the group with who had experienced breast cancer or other types of cancer. They shared with me how, one woman shared with me how she knew she had cancer. Her mother was sick, and she was so busy taking care of her mother that she neglected to take care of herself. She knew she had a tumor in her breast, and the tumor got so big that it was about to poke out of the breast. And so when she went, it was so massive that they couldn't even do surgery before doing chemo to try to shrink the tumor. And unfortunately, the disease metastasized to the lung. But in the midst of all of this, this is what's important for me. In the midst of all of this, she knew that she had deep faith in God, and she knew that God had called her to the ministry. And when I met her, she was in seminary in her junior year, her middler year, doing graduate work. And so she got sick suddenly and returned to Florida, and she died. But the thing that was powerful for us was that she kept going. She never really stopped, because she was so sure that where she was ministering to people. She was touching lives. And so listening to her story and the story of another friend of mine, Janet Walton, who had cancer in both breasts, so she had bilateral mastectomies, and she talked about her pain, but also the help that she got through a group called Share. I'm wearing Share's shirt today. We had a walk-a-thon in 1991. They had one last year too, but wasn't able to make that one. But anyway, this is a self-help group. I worked with them just about 2 weeks before I came here.